Well, as you know, I love learning. My love for learning is not restricted to any particular topic. I'm currently reading a book by a Harvard psychiatrist who is presenting his groundbreaking theory of the relationship between metabolism and mental health because I find it fascinating. I love watching YouTube videos about physics. I don't understand any of it, but I watch a lot of them. My pile of books, both here and in my office and at home, books to be read, include all kinds of topics from historical theology and church history to any number of issues such as, I have a book, two books actually, on the Dead Sea Scrolls, the historical impact of infant baptism. Can't wait to get into that one. I really enjoyed seminary. I enjoy the rigors of learning. I enjoyed all that it entailed. And whenever I dream of winning the lottery, by finding a winning ticket, by the way, since I don't actually play the lottery, but if I were to find a winning ticket, I dream of going back and pursuing a PhD. See, I love the rigors of studying and writing. But the truth is, even if I had the resources, I don't think that is where God is calling me to spend my time and energy. See, my calling is much more local and immediate. Besides, when I look back on my seminary education, I recognize the vast number of holes in that education. To be frank, seminary left me wildly unprepared for the realities of vocational ministry, of dealing with messy people in messy situations in a messy world while being messy myself. However, despite these very real shortcomings in my education, I have the one thing that is essential for ministry. And though young Timothy never went to seminary, he also had the one thing necessary to fulfill his responsibilities as an overseer in Christ's church. And you have it too. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're looking at the rest of the chapter, verses 11 through 16. Paul writes, "Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Now in verse 11, Paul instructs Timothy to command and teach these things, referring to his instructions in this letter. Now, remember, Paul isn't telling Timothy anything he didn't already know in this letter. He's not presenting any new information to Timothy. He's simply reminding Timothy of all that Paul has already taught him. He's putting it in writing that young Timothy may have the confidence of Holy Scripture to do the things he must do as the lead elder in the church in Ephesus. Now, there's an implicit assumption in Paul's instruction here. In order for Timothy to command and teach these things, he must have the authority to command these things. This is why we say the final spiritual authority in the local church resides in a council of elders. Right? This authority is actually understood by the title Paul used back in chapter 3, that of overseer. Now, we must remember this is a spiritual authority. Right, the mission first given to the apostles and then passed down to us is to make disciples. The authority implicit in the office of overseer relates to life in the household of God. It is only because Timothy, as an elder in the church in Ephesus, bears great authority in the church that he's able to command and teach these things. You know, this is why the qualifications for the office are so very high. This is why when wolves in sheep clothing prey on the flock, the damage is so very great. We all know stories of this. A man must be self-controlled and respectable. He must not be violent but gentle. Remember that not violent but gentle has to do with words, not physical altercations. Now, of course, a man should not be physically violent, but Paul's point in chapter 3 is that an overseer cannot be violent with his words, placing excessive rules and controls on God's people. Look, he has no authority to bind the conscience of believers on things that are not clearly revealed in Scripture. The truth is, there are many men out there who pretend to be overseers in Christ's church who are actually quite violent, acting like tyrants, demanding absolute loyalty and obedience to their every command. This is not the authority that Timothy has. This is not what Paul means. This goes far beyond what Paul meant. The authority Timothy and the council of elders bear in the church in Ephesus is calling the church to faithful obedience to the Lord, not to them. Timothy's responsibility, we saw in chapter 1, is to silence the false teachers in the church because they were teaching contrary to the doctrine he had received. Remember, the doctrine is the message of the gospel of Jesus passed down to us by the apostles and recorded in Holy Scripture. When Timothy received this letter from Paul, he and the church in Ephesus did not have to decide whether it were Holy Scripture. It was received as Holy Scripture, inspired by the Lord himself. It may have taken time for other churches to recognize it as Scripture, but when it was received by Timothy and the church in Ephesus, it was recognized to be inspired by the Lord himself. Being God's word, this letter carries great authority in the life of the church. It is the proclamation of "Thus says the Lord" that gives Timothy and the elders authority to command and teach these things. Any man who attempts to go beyond what Scripture says and assert his own authority in the life of the church is unqualified to be an elder. See, the authority is not in a man, but in the office. If a man is not qualified for the office, he has no actual authority, for no matter what his title is, he is not an overseer. I shared this back in chapter 3, a quote from Augustine, but it bears repeating. He asks, "Are there bad overseers? Perish the thought, there aren't any. Yes, I have the nerve, the gall to say there are no bad overseers, because if they are bad, they aren't overseers." You're calling me back again to the name and saying, "He is an overseer because he is seated on the overseer's throne, and a straw scarecrow is guarding the vineyard." "There are no bad elders," he says, "because if they are bad, they're not actually elders or overseers in the church. They're pretenders who happen to have a title. They aren't real, just as a scarecrow isn't a real person shooing away birds." One of the qualifications for an overseer is he cannot be a new believer. Chapter 3, verse 6, Paul says, "An elder cannot be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil." You know, this has less to do with a person's age and more to do with a person's spiritual maturity. A man cannot be spiritually immature and be appointed to the office of overseer because the damage that can be done is vast. This is why Paul issues another instruction to Timothy in verse 12. He must let no one despise him for his youth. Now, so often when we think of this verse, we think in terms only of chronological age. I don't know of a single person who actually despises someone for his or her young age. Right? People generally do not look down on people with contempt simply for being young. They do, however, despise those who act a fool. This is what Paul means. Because Timothy bears great authority in the church to command and teach these things, teach the church to obey the Lord Jesus, Timothy must not allow the church to despise him for being a hot-headed young man. He cannot allow his age to dictate his behavior. He cannot allow the authority to go to his head, resulting in the church despising him. So it's not his age that is the issue, but the foolish immaturity that is often associated with the age. Right? When Paul first called Timothy to join him in his apostolic ministry, all the way back in Acts 16, it's likely that Timothy was still a young teenager. Some time has passed. Timothy has been trained to serve the church in Ephesus as their primary preacher, teacher, as their lead elder. So when Paul writes this letter, it's likely Timothy is still in his 20s. In fact, I wonder if that's why Paul used the word overseer to describe the office back in chapter 3. Now, we know, rather than elder, we know from the New Testament and from early church history that overseer, sometimes translated as bishop, and elder were terms used interchangeably to describe the same office. But generally speaking, the word elder conjures up the idea of a man who is older and therefore more spiritually mature. But age is not a real requirement for the office. I do wonder if perhaps that is why Paul used the term overseer to sort of minimize the impact of his young age. You know, the truth is God did not call me into vocational ministry until I was in my mid-30s. And sometimes I lament not being able to do this much. I mean, how much more could I have accomplished with my life had I started this church in my 20s? You know what I could have done in my 20s? Hurt a lot of people. I was angry. I was hot-headed. I was combative. I was ready to prove the whole world wrong, and JT was right. I lacked self-control in my 20s, particularly with my tongue. Had I been given real authority in God's church in my 20s, the results would have been truly disastrous. Paul is telling Timothy, don't be that guy. Don't be that guy that people despise because it all went to his head. Be a mature 20-something. So instead of being despised, notice what Paul says to him. He says, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Now, it's interesting that Paul includes the article here. He says, set the believers an example. He does not say set believers an example, and there's a reason for this. He means the believers in Ephesus. He's being very specific as to which believers he is to set an example for. See, Timothy's responsibility was for the church in Ephesus. It was not for the church in nearby Smyrna or Philadelphia or Laodicea or Sardis or Thyatira or the nearby city of Twitter or Instagram or TikTok. Timothy's focus was not to be an influencer with a large following larger than the church he served. Timothy was not to seek to expand his platform in any way beyond the church in Ephesus. Timothy was set apart vocationally that he might serve the believers in Ephesus by setting those believers an example. Now, this example, he is to set, is to be found in speech and in conduct. Now, being the primary preacher and teacher of the church, he must use words well. And I don't mean he must be eloquent in the pulpit. That's not what that means. He must proclaim the word of the Lord, not only in his role as a preacher, but in his daily life. Now, this would be evident in his conduct, which must match his speech. Paul then gives character qualities that must be present, and he begins with the most important one. Set them an example in love. Remember back in chapter 1, Paul said the aim of his apostolic ministry is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And so Timothy's ministry in Ephesus must be characterized by love. He must also set an example in faith and in purity of life. In short, Timothy must set an example to the church in Ephesus by being a fully devoted follower of Jesus who obeys the Lord Jesus in his daily life, which is the very thing he's supposed to command the church to do. Next, Paul gives him some specific instructions regarding his role in the church. Verse 13, he says he is to devote himself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Notice again, he doesn't say anything about building a platform. It's not about getting clicks on his social media or his website. Timothy must devote himself to this task. He must pay close attention to it. He must occupy himself with it. Now, these three things, public reading of Scripture, exhortation, and teaching, actually all refer to the same task. They all refer to the proclamation of God's word in their gathered assembly. It is not the only thing Timothy must do, but it must be his priority, Paul says. He must read the text being proclaimed, and he must exhort the believers in Ephesus, and he must teach them the text. You know, the word exhortation is actually quite interesting. Often, as we know when Jim preaches, exhortation can feel like a kick in the pants, right? Should a particular scripture text require it, Timothy must, you know, kick him in the pants. We all need it from time to time. But as we've seen, this would be particularly difficult for Timothy, given his personality was not a forceful personality. Timothy is probably not a direct and blunt individual ordinarily, but when he is in the pulpit, so to speak, he must be diligent to proclaim God's word, even when it means saying hard things. But that's not all exhortation means. The word is actually cognate to something Jesus said. What Jesus used for God's Spirit in John 14. He said, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper, often translated as comforter, to be with you forever. See, the Holy Spirit is another comforter, another helper, Jesus being, of course, the first one. That is, he's a comforter. He's one who lifts us up and he aids us and he encourages us and he strengthens us. When the text Timothy is preaching requires it, he must exhort the believers in Ephesus. He must offer them comfort and consolation. He must encourage them and he must lift them up. He must speak words of life to them. But the only way Timothy can do any of these things is by relying on the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. So Timothy's primary responsibility is to proclaim God's word to the church, to exhort them, and to teach them. And that's where his spiritual authority comes in. He can declare, thus says the Lord, because he says what the Lord says. I have no right to get up here and just tell you what I want to say. I have to tell you what the text says. By devoting himself to this responsibility, he is ensuring that he spends adequate time studying and praying and hearing from the Lord. He must rely on the Lord for the Lord's message to his people. At times, this may feel like a gut punch. And at times, it must be a word of comfort, a word of encouragement, of strength. But at all times, it must be what the Lord is saying to his people. Paul then reminds him of how this responsibility came to be in the first place. In verse 14, Timothy cannot neglect the gift he has been given. He says, this gift was given by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on him. Now, this refers to Timothy's ordination, right? The church in Ephesus claimed Timothy's life by ordaining him. They set him apart for his role as lead elder, as the church's primary preacher and teacher. This is what Paul is actually getting at in chapter 5 when he talks about financial compensation of such elders. He said, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Again, notice the authority Paul references, those who rule well. But notice also, Paul recognizes that some elders will labor at preaching and teaching. That is, some are set apart vocationally, meaning the church provides for their needs so they would not need to work a regular job. This is how Timothy is able to devote himself to preaching and teaching. He's able to spend significant time laboring at the task of preaching and teaching for the church. But in order for him to devote himself to this task, the church must also be devoted to providing for his needs. See, there's an implicit responsibility placed on both. Paul indicates it was placed on them by prophecy. Prophecy is simply God revealing his will for Timothy and the church. And God did so in this case through the council of elders ordaining or setting apart Timothy for this ministry. See, ordination is a commitment between the man ordained and the church that ordains him. There's a mutual responsibility, and Timothy must devote himself to it with the implicit understanding that the church must also be devoted to it. In verse 15, Paul says, Timothy is to practice these things with the end result being the church witnessing his growth. Take great comfort here. Timothy has to work hard at these things that he might get better at them. Now, these things refers to everything Paul has said to him in this letter. He has to practice leading the church. He has to practice refuting false teachers. He has to practice being an example to the church. He has to practice getting better at reading scripture and exhorting and teaching from it. One of the more difficult things about being an elder in God's church is the reality that I'm still in the process of sanctification. I'm still growing up in the faith. I'm still struggling with sin, and there are times I need to apologize to various folk in the church because I can be a knucklehead. I'm not there yet. That's difficult because I have to stand up here Sunday after Sunday and tell you to get there, knowing full well I'm not yet there myself. We're on the journey together, aren't we? I'm encouraged that Paul tells Timothy to practice these things. He must work on them. He must endeavor to do these things. He is to improve in them. For the rest of his life, Timothy is set apart as an example to the church in Ephesus in both word and deed. He must be. So he tells Timothy he must strive to get better at doing so, but he says you must immerse yourself in these things. It's actually the be verb. It's our smarty word, by the way, for the kiddos. He must immerse himself in these things. He must be these things. He must be an example to the church in Ephesus in both word and deed. He must be an example in love, in faith, in purity. He must be devoted to his task as an elder. He's not simply to do these things. He must be these things. It's a lot harder. In verse 16, he is to keep a close watch on himself and the teaching. Throughout 1 and 2 Timothy, the teaching and doctrine, truth, refers to the truth of God in Christ. Timothy is to pay attention to himself. He must be aware of himself at all times. He must also be on guard for the truth of the gospel. But notice the promise here. Paul says, persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. It's remarkable to me that in these instructions, the truth of the gospel is at stake in his behavior, both in his personal life and in his public teaching. By fulfilling his responsibilities as an overseer in the church, the outcome, Paul says, will be salvation for both him and the church in Ephesus. What? Now, Paul is not saying that Timothy is the one who saves himself or that Timothy is the one who saves the church. He means he will be an agent of salvation. John Calvin is really helpful here. He says, true, it is God alone that saves, and not even the smallest portion of his glory can lawfully be bestowed on men. But God parts with no portion of his glory when he employs the agency of men for bestowing salvation. Our salvation is therefore the gift of God alone, because from him alone it proceeds, and by his power alone it is performed, and therefore to him alone, as the author, it must be ascribed. But what a remarkable thing. As we often see, God uses means, right? The one who secured salvation is the Lord Jesus. Only Jesus could. There is no other name by which we must be saved. It is only in Jesus. Yet God uses means. Here, Paul indicates Timothy's faithful fulfillment of his ministry is a tool God uses both for his salvation and for those in the church. We actually see this idea elsewhere, right? In Romans 11, Paul says of his ministry to the Gentiles, he says it's in hope, at least in part, that some Jewish folk will be spurred to look more closely at the claims of Jesus so that Paul would thus save some. In 1 Corinthians 9, he explains why he adapts his life to match those around him. He said, to the weak, I became weak. And in context, that means he gave up eating meat. He really loved those people. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. He says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. You see, here Paul says that he does this, that he, Paul, might save some. Well, even Jesus uses this language. He said this in Mark 8. For whoever would save his life, same word, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Look, only Jesus can save. All right, let's be clear right there. Only Jesus can save. Yet, Jesus himself indicates that God uses means. So Paul is emphasizing to Timothy and the believers in Ephesus the incredible importance of Timothy's role in preaching and teaching. God uses it to save his people. Through the faithful fulfillment of this ministry, God works in and through Timothy to save both Timothy and the people by the blood of Jesus, our Savior. And this is why it is simply unthinkable to me to treat the office of overseer as a plaything, as if it exists for a man's own honor and enrichment. It is unthinkable to me for any man to approach the task of preaching and teaching lightly. Do you see its significance here? Do you see the weight Paul is putting on Timothy's task? God used Timothy in the life of the church in Ephesus that he might save Timothy and the believers there. This is not a game. Timothy must teach the church about life in the household of faith. And that's why we have to remember why Paul is writing this letter in the first place. He explained why at the end of chapter 3, right? He plans to visit Timothy, but in case he is delayed, he's writing down the things he plans to share with Timothy, all reminders, of course, that Timothy might be emboldened to do his job faithfully. This includes instructing the church in how to live in the household of faith, right? There he said that the church is a pillar and buttress of the truth. It is a pillar and foundation of the truth. And as with the idea of doctrine and teaching throughout this letter, the truth is the truth of God in Christ. It is the gospel of Jesus. This is why Paul cites a hymn after declaring the church is a pillar and buttress of the truth. He said, "Great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." The hymn he cites is really talking about the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, and the exaltation of Jesus. Do you see what the foundation of the church is? Do you see what centers life in the household of faith, the church of Jesus? It is Jesus through and through. There is nothing else that centers us. There is nothing else that, you know, look, we are not here this morning because we are alike. And I'll say, many of you, a ridiculous number of you, are quite musical. I'm amazed at how many incredible musicians we have for a church our size. We have some amazing musicians in this church, yet this is not what unites us. Those of you who are musical, you don't even have the same taste in music. So how can that be the thing that unites you? We're not united because we cheer for the same sports teams, whether the great U of M or some college in Ohio, both of whom lost. I'm happy about one. Go blue. We're not here together this morning because we work in the same industry or we enjoy the same income brackets. We're not here this morning because our skin tone matches or because our life experiences resulting from our skin tones match. We don't experience the world in the same way, so that cannot be the thing that unites us. Many of us here do not see the world of politics through the same lens. Look, some of you are Republicans. Some of you are Democrats. Some of you might like the Forward Party or the American Solidarity Party. We are not united in this. We are not here because of politics. Paul instructs Timothy to command and teach these things, not politics. What are these things? These things are simply a life centered on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. These things are life in the household of faith. You see, what unites us is God's household. It's not income, it's not zip code, it's not education, it's not politics, it's not ethnicity, it's not cultural expression. None of those things. It is Jesus. We are united because Jesus is Lord. If you believe that, and I believe that, we are united in Him. Timothy's role in the church in Ephesus was centered around the proclamation of who Jesus is and what He has done. Timothy's job is to continually point the church to Jesus through Scripture, whether by exhorting the church or by teaching the church. He is to refute those who teach contrary to the gospel of Jesus and is to refute those who teach other than Jesus. See, there's lots of people out there who don't teach contrary to Jesus, but they don't teach Jesus either. See, on the one hand, he must not get sidetracked by the myths and speculations Paul mentioned at the beginning of the letter, things that are contrary to Jesus, but he also must not get sidetracked by those who insist on a righteousness through what they do rather than through faith in Jesus. Now, to be sure, followers of Jesus, we must pursue righteousness, but Timothy must maintain to the church, and I must maintain to you, that that righteousness can only be found in Jesus, and it's only through faith. I mean, remember what Paul said back in verse 6 of the same chapter. He said, if you put these things, again, there's these things, before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Remember, the good doctrine is the gospel of Jesus Christ. New City, today is the first day of 2023, which means 2022 is over. I get an amen, right? Whatever 2022 meant for you, it's over. And I know the new year is somewhat arbitrary as it simply marks out another full orbit around the sun. But it's a good reference point for us. I also know that it would be easy for us to think this text is focused entirely on the role of an elder in the church, as if the application was to simply know what the role of elders in the church really is. right? We got some information. We can just go home now. While the text is directed at Timothy and his role in the church in Ephesus, and by extension to the rest of the council of elders in Ephesus, it is also directed at us, at New City Church right here in Grand Rapids. Listen, if the role of overseers in the church is to command and teach these things, and if these things are simply a life centered on who Jesus is and what he has done, do you see the direct implication for us as members of this church? You and I, we must live a life that is centered on who Jesus is and what he has done. We must seek to find our identity rooted firmly in who Jesus is. See, by faith, we are united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. See, Christ's righteousness is our righteousness. That's a gift. It's not something we come up with from within. It is granted to us through faith. We are identified with Jesus. So in 2023, let this be your driving motivation for all that you do. But like Timothy, don't just do this. Be this. Immerse yourself in it. Pursue it. Devote yourself. Right? Practice this. Become it. Let Christ be everything in 2023. I don't know what this year holds for any of us. I don't know what illnesses we may face. I don't know what hardships will come our way. I don't know what damage sin and death is going to bring. I don't know what financial struggles lie in wait. I do know this. I know that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Because he walked out of his tomb, I know that you and I can face whatever may come this year. It's entirely possible, though, that 2023 is going to be a great year. But the only thing that you and I can do that will make it through, even through a great year, is by clinging to the one who walked out of his tomb. You can't coast through an easy year and expect to make it on the other end of it. We must live by faith. Because when life feels easy, we can become complacent. We begin to cruise through life without clinging to the Lord in faith. See, it is when life is easy that we must recognize our dependence on him. See, you and I have the one thing necessary to make it through this life faithfully. We have the gospel of Jesus. It's good news, right? You know the gospel is good news, Nick. Whatever comes this year, whatever hardships are coming your way, it's good news. Do you understand that? I think sometimes we think of the gospel as just information to be believed. It is good news that Jesus walked out of his tomb, because whatever you face, whatever this year brings, you have resurrection power right there at your disposal as God himself walks with you in and through that. And he will walk with you through the other side of it, whatever that means. Even if that means leaving this life for a time to enter into his presence in heaven. He walked out of his tomb, which means you're coming back someday. He's going to recreate this joint. It's going to be all better. This is good news. We have the gospel of Jesus. We have the truth of God in Christ. We have the power of God living in us, enabling us to live for him. In 2023, let's all live gospel-shaped lives.